Jude, starting at verse 20. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do keep that bit of the Bible open. It'll help you, it'll help me as we look at it together. Greetings from the church, the Landeskirchliche Gemeinschaft. I was there half an hour ago. And I should also say I want an apology as well before we kick in. Normally, I would love to stay behind afterwards and get to talk to you, particularly if I've not yet met you. I have not been feeling so physically well today, and therefore I will be beating a swift retreat to my bed. So apologies for not being around afterwards. Let's pray before we look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, thank you that all scripture is breathed out by you and is profitable for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that your people may be competent and equipped for every good work. Father, we pray now that as we look at this bit of the Bible, your word would do all that in us. In Jesus' name, amen. As we begin, please consider with me, just for a minute or two, the difference between a fence and a lamp. That's something you probably haven't already done today. What's the difference between a lamp and a fence? Well, fences, as I'm guessing you all know, they stand there, don't they, to keep some people in and to keep other people out. Fences work as barriers. A light or a lamp, on the other hand, invites you to draw nearer. Lights gather you around the light. They help you see, they protect you from the dangers of the darkness. Keep that distinction in mind as we look at this last bit of Jude's letter this evening. It's the final part in our series. If you've missed the first few sermons on it, just look down at verse 3 and it'll tell you, on the previous page, it'll tell you what this letter is all about. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. God has revealed wonderful news about his Son. It is news that saves. It is not advice on how we can save ourselves. It is news of what Jesus has done to save us. God has entrusted this saving news to his church, to the saints, there in verse 3. And now his saints have a job to do. We are to contend for this faith. And as Jude calls us to contend for the faith, the thing that he is asking us to fight for, to struggle for, to contend for, it is, at least in this context, more a light than a fence. We are not contending for a wall to keep other people out. We are contending for a light, the light of the gospel, the light by which God brings people out of darkness, the darkness of sin and unbelief, and gathers them around the light of his Son Jesus. Last week we saw why we must contend for the faith. False teachers have crept into the church, verse 4. And from verse 5 to verse 19, Jude has been describing them. They are cruel. They are divisive. They ruin Christians. They divide congregations. They will face Jesus as judge. And having told us why to contend for the faith, having told us to contend for the faith, now in verses 20 to 26, Jude shows us how to contend. If you want practical Christianity, these are the verses for it. Jude is calling us into action. He's calling you and me to give ourselves to a cause that is infinitely greater than who we are, that is the greatest cause on the planet, preserving and proclaiming the gospel of the Lord Jesus. How do we do all of that? How do we contend? First little heading for you, keep yourselves. Keep yourselves, verses 20 to 21. As you look there at verses 20 to 21, Jude gives us one main task explained in three ways. Here's the task, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. The love of God, it can sometimes become a little bit of Christianese, words that you just throw around without really thinking about what they mean. The love that Jude is talking about here is nothing less than the eternal, the everlasting love of the Father for his Son. The heartbeat of the life of the Trinity. That before the first stars ever shone, before this planet ever was or any life existed on it, God the Father was loving his Son, delighting in him, cherishing him, adoring him. And by his free grace, through the gospel, God brings sinful people like you and me into that love that he has for his Son. So that if you turn from your sin, if you are trusting and submitting to Jesus as Lord, God joins you to his Son. He includes you in Jesus, and he includes you in the love that he has for Jesus. And this is all over the letter to Jude. It's why three times Jude calls the Christians he's writing to beloved. Beloved is not some weird, old-fashioned type of thing that grandparents or great-grandparents might once say. Beloved is who you are in Jesus Christ, in the beloved Son. You are beloved. If you're a Christian, God the Father has welcomed you into his love for his Son. Jude says, verse 21, keep yourselves in that love. And all of a sudden, that sounds rather scary. Somewhat like, possibly, a doctor saying to you as you lie on the operating table in the gown, and the doctor saying to you, now I just want you to keep yourself alive, please. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Is Jude saying that you or I could so screw up walking with Jesus that we lose the love of God? Well, no, Jude is not saying that. Just look back at the previous page again, verse 1. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Forward again, back to verse 24. Sorry, there might be a bit of backing and forth here, but you can cope. Verse 24, to him who is able to keep you. Jude says at the beginning and at the end, God is fully able to keep those he calls to Jesus. He never loses someone whom he has called to faith in Jesus. If you're here tonight trying to trust Jesus and it is hard, and you are oh so aware that your faith is small and as wobbly as jelly, in a way that doesn't make you laugh but is really painful at times, know that you're in Christ and you're in him forever. Beloved in God the Father now, beloved in God the Father forever, if you've put your trust in Jesus. That then raises the question, if God keeps us, verse 1, verse 24, why on earth, verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God? Because one of the ways God keeps us is by telling us to keep ourselves. One of the ways God keeps us in Christ is by telling us to keep us in Christ. So that as we, with all our weak efforts and our stumbling attempts to hold on to Jesus, as we do that, he holds us fast. God uses your and my weak efforts to infallibly, powerfully keep us in his love. Therefore, verse 21, beloved, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's the main task, that's the command. Jude then explains how to do that in three ways. Here's the first. by building yourselves up. Verse 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. The picture here is of a building site. That's what the Christian life is like. There's rubble, also Trümmerhaufen. There's scaffolding, there's holes, there's stuff that isn't finished everywhere. As you walk through this building site of the Christian life and of the church's life, there's stuff that just looks weird and wrong and wonky and out of place. Some of it is being demolished, some of it is being removed, but work is in progress. We are being built up. Being a Christian begins with admitting that our lives fall apart away from Jesus, that my life falls apart without Jesus. That all my attempts to build myself up without Jesus, to create my own identity and my own life, they just create more mess that God has to then clear up. But when we turn to Jesus, when we entrust ourselves to him, when we submit to his word, Jesus rebuilds us. Which means that if tonight your life is a mess, you're in the right place. Because the person sitting next to you is a mess, a building site. And the person behind you and in front of you and the person here at the front speaking. If you're a mess, you belong at church. You belong because of Jesus. Because through Jesus, God is building piles of rubble into a temple fit for a king. An eternal temple fit for the Creator King. God is building every Christian into the image of his Son. Making you and me fully human as Jesus was fully human, so that we will then reflect fully God's beauty and goodness and majesty, in as much as a creature can reflect the infinite Creator. What is God doing in your life? Well, if you're a Christian, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus, every second of your life, God is rebuilding you into that picture of ultimate beauty. And here in verse 20, Jude says God uses us as he builds. He uses us. Notice there it's building yourselves plural up. It's not build yourself up. This is group work. And Jude is saying that as we help each other, as we help each other know and trust and love and follow and hold on to Jesus, as we teach each other, as we encourage each other, as we exhort each other in the faith, as we sing together, as we speak about Jesus to each other, God is building us up. Did you hear each other sing earlier in the service? God was using that. And you were singing well, by the way. As you embrace this faith, and as you help others embrace this faith, this most holy faith, it makes you holy. It transforms us until we stand holy and blameless before God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. How? Well, by building one another up, by building yourselves up. Taking comfort from the fact that with Jesus, one with Jesus, you, if you're trusting Jesus, you cannot mess your life so badly up that Jesus looks at you in dismay and says, well, I could never make anything of that. God turns ruins into holy temples through his gospel. Keep yourselves by building yourselves up. Then secondly, keep yourselves by praying. Verse 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. I don't think Jude is calling here for some type of super Christian community to pray super spiritual prayers. I think he's just calling for normal Christians to pray normal Christian prayers. He's contrasting true Christian prayer, true Christian spirituality, with the false teachers, the scoffers of verse 19. Look back at verse 19. These are the false teachers who've entered into the church. You've crept in. They cause divisions. Worldly people devoid honor the Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. Christians do have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in every Christian. He's given us new life. He's given us faith. He is the source of all spiritual life in us, including every prayer. He's the one who moves us to pray. He's the one who gives us strength to pray. He's the one who perfects our prayers. And therefore, verse 20 there, praying in the Holy Spirit, All Christian prayer is prayer in the Holy Spirit. Jude is just saying, pray. Keep yourselves in the love of God by praying. Do you pray for yourself? If you're here from Abilene, are you praying for the people on the course with you? If you're here in LEC as your home church, are you praying for the other church members? Keep yourselves in the love of God by praying. Now, the next time you walk into church, as you walk through the door, pray, Father, please use me tonight to build someone else up in their faith. As you hang around over tea afterwards, pray before you head to the tea. Pray, Father, please, would I hear something from someone else tonight that would make me more like Jesus? And would I be able to have the privilege of saying something to someone else tonight that makes them more like Jesus? As you pray for LEC, pray, Father, give us as a church hearts to contend for the gospel. Keep yourselves by praying. And because Jude is writing to the whole church, this doesn't just affect the prayers we pray on our own. This shapes how we pray together. If you're leading us in intercessions at LEC, please pray for churches in this city and across the world to contend for the faith. It's good to remember to pray for the persecuted church. So often we forget the greatest persecution in the church comes from false teaching, not from hostile governments. Pray for us as a church family that God would build us up. Pray for spiritual growth. Pray that we would be keeping ourselves in the love of God. John mentioned the church prayer meeting. If you're free, come along next Wednesday. If you're not free, could you make yourself free? Particularly if you're a church member here at LEC. Come and pray together with us. Because building without praying is building on sand. And building on sand will not last and cannot stand. The building work that Jude is calling us to, that God is calling us to, is building work that God wants to last for eternity. And what lasts for eternity is what God does. What is built in his power will stand after mountains have turned to dust. Therefore, keep yourselves by praying. And then lastly, verse 21, keep yourselves by waiting. Waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. After all the dynamic energy of building and all the activity of a building site, after all the coming before the throne of grace and the privilege of praying, doesn't waiting feel a little bit of a letdown? Like you've left the building site and you're now in the doctor's waiting room, sitting next to someone with a runny nose and a cold, waiting to be seen, thinking that you are wasting your time. That's not the type of waiting Jude means. The waiting Jude wants us to do is an active waiting. Waiting means remembering that because of the death of Jesus in our place, there is more mercy in Jesus than there is sin in us. Waiting means recognizing that today's pleasures are gone tomorrow, but that through the gospel we are offered life in a world of eternal happiness, where we will never be sad or sorrowful again. Waiting means trusting Jesus will have the prize for which he died. Jesus will gather his people from all the world. Waiting means persevering, particularly when building and praying seems to not be working. Waiting means persevering, knowing that one day in heaven, you shall see God used your building and praying in ways you had no idea about. That Bible verse that you WhatsApped a friend who said he was struggling or she was struggling. That short prayer in the supermarket as you remembered someone in need or you saw someone and prayed for them, never to meet them again. That sermon that you walked away from thinking, I got nothing from that. That evangelistic conversation where you felt like you were just throwing spiritual tennis balls against the wall and seeing them bounce back at you. Waiting means trusting that from those things, you will see God used it all. That he never wasted a second. And waiting means not giving up when false teachers, as in Jude's church, deceive Christians and split churches up. Waiting means counting on Jesus to keep his people forever. And waiting means praying, come, Lord Jesus. Claim the power and the glory for yourself. Come, return, and bring the day when all contending is over and all false teachers silenced and all pain is banished and the building work completed, and you and I will not look like walking piles of spiritual rubble ever again. God's church saved to sin no more. Until that day, beloved, keep yourselves. Keep yourselves. And then second step, care for others. Care for others. In verses 22 to 23, Jude speaks of three different groups of people in the church. And he wants this church that he's writing to remember these three groups. He does not want them to shame them. He wants them to serve them. Each group needs mercy. Mercy shown differently. So Jude writes, have mercy on those who doubt, group one. Save others, group two. To others, show mercy with fear, group three. Because the church is a building site, we all need mercy, whether you're in one of those three groups or not. We need kindness and love that we do not deserve, but that is freely given to us through Jesus. Because Jesus was crucified in our place under God's righteous wrath, bearing the condemnation of our sins. Because Jesus did that, Jesus could then rise again to be an eternal and unfailing source of mercy for all who turn to him. The first group are in verse 22, those who doubt. These seem to be people in the church who've got questions about the faith. They're torn on the one hand between the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints and the claims of the false teachers, the dreamers, the scoffers who have crept into the church. They're torn between the two. If that's where you're at tonight, it is so good that you're here. Please know that you're welcome. You're not alone. Most, I suspect, every Christian struggles with doubts and questions sooner or later. Partly it's because in the Bible we have the word of a real creator God, one whom we have not invented, and therefore who speaks differently to us. And partly our questions and our doubts are because sin has darkened our thinking and our passions lead us astray. If you're there in that first group this evening, you do need to know your doubts are not your friends, but they do not make you Jesus' enemy. Your doubts are not your friends, but doubting does not make you Jesus' enemy. Jesus understands your questions. He understands your doubts. You can trust him with them. He will meet you if you come to him with your doubts. He will meet you with mercy. He does not zap Christians with questions into hell. And because Jesus has mercy on those who doubt, it's really important to say there is no such thing as a taboo question at LEC. No question is taboo here. And if you've ever felt that there wasn't a place for your questions here at LEC, particularly in the evening service, please accept my apology. I suspect that's my fault for not having said often enough that there are no taboo questions here. You're welcome with your questions, whatever they are. If you've got questions about the gospel, or about the Bible, or about the preaching here, or about the songs we sing, please talk to someone. And on any other Sunday night, please talk to me especially. Jesus wants his church to be a place where any question you or I might ask is met with mercy, where people listen. Even as Jesus calls us to have mercy on those who doubt, even as we trust that Jesus will listen to us, let me, however, put one challenge back. Jesus will listen to you with your doubts and your questions. Will you listen to him as he speaks from the Bible with his answers? The first group, those who doubt. Jesus has mercy for us, for them. Jesus holds this same mercy out for those in the second group. There seem to be those who have followed their doubts and followed their doubts into false teaching and heresy. And Jude says, save others. Maybe that's where you're at tonight. Maybe you've realized that actually you've been following the wrong teachers, the wrong role models. You've believed the wrong things about Jesus and about what he teaches and what he's done. You need to know Jesus will not shame you if you walk back to him. He will welcome you with open arms. He will rejoice over you. He will not make you a Christian zweite Klasse. He will not make you a second grade Christian. He will welcome you. And so come back. If that's where you're at, if you're in the second group and you've realized you've been following the wrong people, come back to him. But come back now. Because following false teaching is like sitting in a fire. Look down at verse 23. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. What fire is he talking about? Well, the only other time Jude talks about fire in this letter is verse 7. And he calls fire a picture of eternal punishment. To follow false teaching is worse than walking into a field of landmines or walking off a cliff. It seems to walk into hell. And Jude wants his readers, that the normal Christians, this church family he's writing to care for folk who are following their doubts and following false teachers into the flames, and he wants them to be cared for by Christians snatching them back out of the flames. We're not to give up on people. We're not to write people off just because they don't want to listen. We're to help them. We're to lift them out of the flames. How do you do that? Obviously not physically. You don't grab someone by the collar as they're about to head off to a church you don't like or to something you don't know. No. No, you snatch people through the faith, through the gospel that they're walking away from, because the gospel they're walking away from is a gospel that has long enough arms and gentle enough hands to come underneath them, lift them up out of the fire, and bring them back to Jesus. You and I can't do that, but the gospel can. Through gospel words on a Christian lips, Jesus reaches out to snatch others from the fire, saving them from eternal destruction. Save others. But watch out, because this is dangerous. And the very last group makes that clear. To others, third and final group, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment, the clothing stained by flesh. I think, I might be wrong, but I think Jude is talking about the false teachers here. He's saying there is hope for false teachers in the church. If they repent and believe, if they turn from their false teaching, they will find abundant mercy in Jesus Christ. And so to others, show mercy with fear. But it's dangerous. Because to go after someone in that third group and to try and win them back with the words of the gospel, we're to do it, but we're to do it prayerfully, carefully, fearfully. Show mercy with fear. Reaching out into the flames with the gospel is dangerous when you have a heart that is soaked in the petrol of sin. Because you and I have hearts that would like false teaching to be true. We're sinners. We need grace. Our sinful hearts long for many of the things that we know we shouldn't long for. And so, show mercy with fear. Do you see, contending for the faith is such an important work. It is a life and death work. It is such an important cause. Keep yourselves. Care for others. And if you, like me, feel the absolute weight of that we are talking about things that will last for eternity, then take comfort from the final words Jude speaks. Our final point. God keeps you. Keep yourselves. Care for others. God keeps you. keeps you. Verses 24 to 26. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Jude is not describing a power God has but doesn't use, like God's able to do it but he's not going to. Jude is describing the power God uses for every Christian, for everyone whom he has called, whom he loves, whom he keeps. This is God's non-stop, unbeatable superpower. He keeps Christians in Christ. Just assume that the Lord lets you live for another 50 years, or for another 5 years. What hope do you have that you'll be a Christian in 5 years' time or 50 years' time? What hope do you have that when you wake up tomorrow morning, or when you wake up next Sunday morning, you'll be a Christian still? You and I are prone to wander and to drift. There are hidden reefs in the church that could shipwreck us. How do you know you're going to make it to the end? God is able to keep you. God is able to keep you from stumbling. That doesn't mean that God keeps Christians from all sin. Sadly, obviously, he doesn't. That's why we still have doubts. That's why we need new mercies from the Lord Jesus every day. Verse 24 does not mean we're kept from all sin. Verse 24 means even when you sin, if you are a Christian, even when you doubt, you are still called and kept. God does not let go of you when you let go of him. God will keep you from fully abandoning Jesus, from stumbling away from him in such a way that you never get up again in the faith. Having joined us to the Lord Jesus, having made us one with his beloved Son, he will let nothing separate us from Jesus. No power of hell, no scheme of man, God will keep you. He will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life and keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. And keep you for what? For that final reckoning when God pulls out the long list of the ways that you have screwed up and you've tried to forget and not been able to? No, God will keep you so that he will present you blameless before his glorious presence with great joy. Blameless in all you've thought. Blameless in all you've done. Blameless in all you've said. Blameless in all you've desired. Blameless offline. Blameless online. Blameless in the eyes of God before the presence of God. And friends, that is not some cheap magic trick. Like when somebody is trying to do a magic trick and they say, I bet you can't see the ball. The ball's not here and everyone knows that the ball's actually in your hand behind your back. God is not doing a cheap magic trick when he promises to make his people blameless. This is the gospel. The good news from God that when the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he was not dealing with his own sin. He was dealing with your sin and my sin. And the sin of all who would ever trust for him. And as he dealt with it, he paid for it. He satisfied God's wrath against it. And having paid for it, he rose again to sit at the Father's right hand. To be blameless at the Father's right hand. And when Jesus did all this, he was representing everyone who would ever trust in him. Taking us by the hand through his death and resurrection. So that as he shared in our sin and made it his own, we now share in his righteousness. He has made it his own. Do you think Jesus can stand before the Father blameless? Christian, you can too. In him. So that on that last day, when we come before the Father, before the glorious and infinite presence of our Maker, before the one before whom angels for all eternity have been falling on their faces, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Before the one before whom this earth trembles and the stars fade, you will stand without shame, without blame, standing in the Lord Jesus Christ. with great joy. On that day, joy will be more natural to you than breathing is right now. Brothers and sisters, contend for the faith. It is the only faith that will bring you to that day blameless. Keep yourselves. Care for others. God keeps you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we fall before you in awe and wonder and thankfulness that you are a God with such long and gracious arms, that you care for us so well, that you give us the privilege of keeping ourselves in the love of God, that you give us the privilege of caring for those who doubt, that you even give us the privilege of saving others and snatching even others from the fire. We praise you that you keep us for Christ and keep us in Christ. Heavenly Father, we pray simply that having spoken this to us, you would now by your Holy Spirit write it on our hearts and make us those who contend for the faith until that great and glorious final day. By your grace, may we all on that day stand together in Christ. Let none who are here this evening walk out of this room without the Jesus who would hold on to them for that day. In Jesus' name, amen.